An excellent job done by our children. Thank you to all of them for leading us this morning. The children's choir is going to meet again after worship this morning. So if you want to practice for Christmas Eve or for next Sunday, the kids are going to meet again after worship this morning. And we'll just keep on practicing. It's going to be a great time. Next Sunday is our Lessons and Carols service, and so there's a lot of singing. The kids will be back up. It's a really sweet service. It's a really special time as we make our way toward Christmas. So I hope that you'll be with us next Sunday at 10 a.m. as well, and it's a great time to invite your neighbors or your coworkers or people you don't like and you think they need Jesus. Then invite them, and we'll all be together continue to prepare our hearts for the Christmas season. We have been, as we've been working our way through Advent, we've been looking at this section of chapter 1 in the Gospel of Luke. It's when Mary finds out she's pregnant and she sings this song. The song is called the Magnificat, and Miriam did an amazing job last week showing us the first part of this song, and we're going to look at the second half of Mary's song this morning. But before we look at the scriptures, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this day, for this opportunity to gather together and to be at your feet. And so, God, we pray now that as we turn to the scripture, that you would speak, that your spirit would move. Lord, that the words that are spoken are your words, the words that are heard are your words, that you would move and mold us, shape us into the people you desire for us to be. And of course, may this encounter with you be so powerful, we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So I would invite you to listen now for the word of the Lord to the second half of Mary's song. She says this: He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And then it goes on, the chapter goes on to say, Mary remained with her about 3 months, remained with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months, and then returned to her home. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You have already heard me a bajillion times talk about my pilgrimage to the Holy Land. The trip that I took with a whole bunch of pastors, and we got to see and do a lot of things. Part of the reason, by the way, side note, that I talk about it so much is because it was life-changing. And so this trip that we're talking about going on in September to Greece to follow in the footsteps of Paul, I anticipate also being life-changing. So if you have not had a chance to get more information on that and sign up for it, you should do that. It's a great Christmas present. So we journey then to the Holy Land with all of these different folks who have gathered together, and one of my all-time favorite moments on the trip, my favorite place that we stopped, was the Basilica of Annunciation. This is a church that's built on the site that tradition tells us that the angel visits Mary to give her the news of her pregnancy. The church is amazing. The side that we went into, it enters into the grotto or the cave where they're holding mass. There's a place for worship, and it still feels kind of like a cave in there, and the people have gathered from all over for this mass. But then you go upstairs, and I guess the way that they financed building this basilica is that they invited countries from all over the world to submit a rendering of Mary. So there's stained glass windows and statues and paintings. There's Marys everywhere. It's amazing. Mary in all these different poses, and her face looks different in all of them, and she has different skin tones and colors. It's just gorgeous, all of these understandings of who Mary is. I loved getting to see how the world sees Mary and how they understand who she is. And I think understanding who Mary is and her role is kind of part of the question for the passage that we read this now. You'll remember that before the song, earlier in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, an angel visits Mary and brings news to her that in spite of the fact that she is a virgin, she is going to be a mother. And not only will she be a mother, but she is going to be mother to the Son of the Most High. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, the Lord will give this child the very throne of the ancestor of David, and he will reign in the house of Jacob forever. This is huge news. This is news that the people of God have been waiting on for generations. It's huge. Is God finally fulfilling these promises that the people of God have been looking forward to for years and years and generations and generations? But also, as the angel is speaking to this young, adolescent, unmarried woman, I think that she's also hearing an awfully big ask from God. This is going to bring an incredible amount of shame to her and her family. But there's also some scientific issues with this whole thing. Can Mary even believe this news that is being given to her? It can't be possible. How can someone with such little status and influence and marital relations, how can she be the one who was chosen to bear the Savior in her womb? And if she does choose to believe this, if she decides that this is real, will she then have to bear the disbelief of those around her? It's a lot to ask. And that's why it's so important. We just can't go any further until we remember back in chapter 1 in verse 38, one of the most significant responses in all of Scripture, when the angel brings this news to Mary, and the Scripture tells us that Mary says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Mary's response to this huge ask that's been given to her is, "Here I am." She doesn't say, "But wait, I stutter." That's what Moses said. She didn't say, "But wait, I don't like those people." That's what Jonah said. She didn't say, "But wait, I'm too young." That's what Jeremiah said. She didn't say, "But ooh, but I've made too many mistakes." That's what Isaiah said. Mary says, "Yes." Without protesting, without doubting, without questioning, she says yes. And as a matter of fact, she is the only one in all of Scripture who answers the call of God so willingly and faithfully. Mary says yes. And so for generations, we have honored her, we've praised her faithfulness, we have filled basilicas with images of her. But somehow we still always seem to represent her by placing her sweetly with a meek and mild smile on her face in every Christmas pageant, instructing her not to have any lines but to stand there with a very passive look on her face and gently hold little plastic baby doll Jesus while Joseph hovers over her, awkwardly placing his hand on her back. It's as if somehow we've decided in our heads that saying yes to God without any hesitation makes us think that she doesn't have any gumption. She's not going to be strong enough to say no. But we read this song. We see this song that she sings, this celebration for the baby that's in her womb. And we hear how she's overwhelmed and grateful that she's been selected to carry this child. And she sings that her soul magnifies the Lord, that her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. And she sings because singing is what we do when our emotions are too big or too intense or too deep or too passionate for simple spoken words. The music has a way of reaching in and connecting with a part of us that we otherwise cannot reach. It speaks to our souls. When we were in Jerusalem, we also visited the Church of St. Anne. This is a church that's recognized for being built in the spot where Mary's childhood home would have been located. Therefore, it's dedicated to Mary's mother, whose name is Anne, the Church of St. Anne. This church was super cool. It's known for its acoustics. And so people go in, groups like ours go into this church and they gather together and they sing and the music kind of reverberates all over the place. It's gorgeous. And so our group entered in, and we listened to the other groups that were singing, and we made our way to the front until it was our time, our moment for music. Now remember, we're a group of pastors, not professional musicians, and so we kind of sweetly make our way through Amazing Grace for a verse and smile, and we're all kind of standing there awkwardly looking at one another. When the Catholic deacon who's with us, he quietly begins to raise his hand and he says, if I may have a moment. And we nod, and he begins to sing Ave Maria. And this beautiful, perfect pitch, every single moment froze. The room full of tourists and pilgrims, everyone froze and listened as this music filled the room. It gracefully glided out of him and wrapped itself around every soul in the place. A prayer was lifted up in its finest form. In that moment, there wasn't a soul who didn't know the blessing of being there. It was one of the most beautiful and powerful moments that I have ever literally felt the presence of God. And because Mary, too, is feeling the presence of God, she sings. And she sings this beautiful song that has held us for generations, teaching us about the power and blessing of God. And so, yes, she sings about her soul magnifying the Lord. She sings a song of praise and thanksgiving in this sacred and holy place that she's in. But then we get to this part of the song that we're reading this morning. And it's a powerful message that I'm not sure any of us were ready for. There's strong words about why Jesus' birth is significant. Remember what we read. We read that he has shown strength with his arm, that he has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts, that he's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, that he filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Have you ever paid attention to that part of the song? Did you remember that was even there, that Mary said all of this, that the quiet, passive Christmas pageant Mary is dropping truth bombs in her song? Because the truth is that she didn't just say yes to God and then keep her mouth quiet as she went about her maternal duties, but here we see in this passage, Mary also says no. She's bold enough to declare a no to the world. No to the things of the world that are not of the reign of God, the things that make this world divisive and unjust. No to the people who have been in power, who are always in power, and think they deserve to remain in power. No to the people who use so many of the world's resources and then don't leave enough for those who are hungry or vulnerable. No to systems of injustice and generational oppression. No to over-spiritualizing the coming Christ child, that we ignore the literal work that needs to be done to care for God's people in a world where there's a widening gap between those who have enough and those who don't. As much as we don't like to talk about politics at church, there is no way to ignore the radical political statements that Mary is making in her song. That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a German pastor and theologian who was executed by the Nazis, called the Magnificat the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary hymn that was ever sung. It's why in the past century, there have been at least 3 separate instances of governments banning the public recitation of the Magnificat. We are warned by Reverend Carolyn Sharp at Yale Divinity School, don't envision Mary as a radiant woman peacefully composing the Magnificat. Instead, we see her as a girl who sings defiantly to her God through her tears, fists clenched against an unknown future. And when we do this, Reverend Sharp goes on to say, Mary's courageous song of praise becomes a radical resource for those seeking to honor the holy amid the suffering and conflicts of real life. Y'all, Mary is a boss. In spite of her age and status, she says yes to God without hesitation. And in spite of her age and status, she declares a no to the world with boldness and certainty. And that is what makes Mary so amazing. Certainly, her womb gets a really special role in the story, but her ability to say yes when she needed to say yes and say no when she needed to say no and the wisdom to know the difference is so much of what we can learn from her. Which, of course, then raises the question for us, how do we know? How do we have the wisdom to know the difference, to be bold and boss like Mary? But Mary tells us how she knows. Remember the very end of the song, she tells us how she knows. She says that the Lord has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. The key is the promise that God makes to Abraham. Remember that the promise is, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. The promise is in the restoration of the relationship with God and God's people. See, the boldness to say yes, the boldness to say no, came not from Mary's own ability to garner up her strength as much as it came from the assurance of who God is. The assurance of God's promises, who God promises to be. The promise of the reign of God and how we're intended to live in it. When Mary acknowledges that she belongs to God, that she's part of the people of God, she can claim that promise and boldly say yes to who God's asking her to be. And it is that same grounding in the promises of God that allow us to claim who God promises to be for us and who we can be as God's people. We did make it to Bethlehem on our pilgrimage, and we did go to the church that commemorates the birthplace of Jesus. I will be very honest with you. I was not a fan of this place. It was not my favorite stop. It felt like everything there was all messed up. There were 17 gazillion people all over in this church that's there, and it's super crowded, and it's really hot in the middle of July. There's no air conditioning, and it was too ornate. And for me, of all people, to think something is overdone, you know it's extra. It was so over the top, and we had to stand in this long line forever until finally you could walk down into the cave that's been marked as the spot for where Mary gave birth to the Christ child. And so then as you go down into the little cave, there's a tour guide there, and she says, this star over here, that's the spot where Mary gave birth, and this spot over here is where the manger sat. How in the world did they know the exact spot where Mary gave birth and where the manger sat? By the time I finally got up there, and the two people in front of me, by the way, they were working on their Instagram content and spent tons of time just posing and being in my way. Everything was messed up. It wasn't holy and sacred like it was supposed to be. It wasn't right. But here's the thing. When it's finally your turn, you have to crawl down in there. You have to bend down and crawl down into this little overly decorated little cave. And then there you are. Just you. On your knees, looking at this star and remembering the birth of the Christ child and what it means for us. Remembering the promise that was made to Abraham and to Mary and to us, that we are God's people. And then even when, or maybe especially when, nothing is right with the world around us, the promises of God are true. We can believe them. We can trust them. And because of them, we can boldly declare the yeses and the noes of the reign of God. Friends, the Christ child is coming. Be bold. Amen. And so we gather around this table then as a people of God, because here we are reminded, right, in the bread and the cup, we are reminded of the promises that God has made. Here we are given the sustenance to continue to be bold enough to say the yeses and the noes. Here we are reminded of the way that God loves us, that continues from generation to generation, that our song can join in with Mary's song. So as we gather around the table this morning, then, let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, we give you thanks, for indeed you have made big promises. Lord, and in the midst of those promises, we can claim who you are, we can claim who we are, that the Christ child, Lord, continues to assure us of that. And so, Lord, I pray that this bread and this cup, that you would set them aside from an ordinary to a sacred use, that in that sacredness, Lord, that we will delight in the yeses of what it means to be part of your promise, but that we'll also be bold enough to claim the noes, to be the people in the world, to go into the world and say the noes that are yours and live in the way that you've called us to live. So be present, dear God, and bless this time together. In your holy name we pray, amen. So I'd invite you then to hear these words, that on the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, which is poured out for you in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Friends, this is the feast of God for the people of God.